This morning we'll be continuing our. Oh, there's an Amber Alert. This morning we'll be continuing our series in Proverbs. And you know, as we look at our passages today, I want you to think about a time in your life where you didn't have control over your emotions. Now think about a time in your life where you lost control over your emotions. What are the most vivid examples that come to mind? Now, you know me, I love a good laugh, and so if you have an interesting story or a funny one, I would love to hear it after the message. But usually, the times where I lose my temper or my self-control over my emotions are when I'm on the road. And I'm sure some of you can relate when someone cuts you off. You know, you're prone to act on impulse. And this morning, you know, I want to share a story or a time in my life where that happened to me. And I'm ashamed to admit that it happened actually right after church as I was leaving Hillview. Now, some of you might be worried or thinking that it happened with someone here, but by God's grace, that wasn't the case. It was a stranger. And I was leaving church, and I was really hungry, which shouldn't be an excuse. I wanted to take my post-church nap, and I was sitting behind someone at a red light, right? And he was making a right turn, I was making a right turn, and that person wouldn't go. It was clear. There were no cars coming. You know, he stopped for 3 seconds. He was following the rules of the road, but he wouldn't go. And I, as graciously as I could, I don't know if there's any grace involved in tapping your horn, but I honked the horn. And not once, but maybe twice, maybe even 3 times. And there was no movement, right? And then finally, the light turned green and he went, and we were at the next light, we were next to each other. And he rolled his window down, he was saying some things to me, and you know, for some reason, he was very passionate. I really wanted to hear what he had to say, right? Maybe this guy wants to tell me something important. So I rolled my window down, and I could hear him yelling at me. And I can tell you now, this is probably one of the most pleasant road rage exchanges I've had. And so what he was talking, and what I said back to him was I started to explain to him the rules of the road. I said, you know, at a red light, if you stop before the line and there's no cars, you can go. And then I said, go read the DMV handbook, right? And then he said something back to me, and I don't know why I said this. You know, my first instance was to tell him to go back to your country, right? Then I realized I'm an immigrant myself. Like, that's the response. And then he said, you go back to your country. And then after thinking for a couple of seconds, I just started laughing. That was so funny to me. And then I thought as I was driving away, one day this would make a great sermon illustration. So here I am sharing that story with you. And, you know, like those instances, I'm sure there's times in your life where you've lost control over your emotions. And sometimes it's funny, but oftentimes it hurts. You know, oftentimes it's painful and it brings suffering in your life. You know, this morning we'll look in our series in Proverbs, in our book in Proverbs, we'll look at the importance and value the book of Proverbs places on having self-control, specifically in the areas of our emotions, and how we respond to others, how we even respond to our own circumstances and our addictions, the things that we can be addicted to. So far in the book of Proverbs, we've divided the book into 3 major categories, and we've seen this before. The first thing we talked about was wisdom versus foolishness. And then we talked about wisdom in relationships. And now, as we're nearing the end of the series, we're talking about wisdom and godly conduct, right? This is, as Alan and Dave mentioned, where the rubber meets the road. You know, practical things that we can apply in our life to be wise. You know, wisdom we've defined as the ability to make godly choices in life, having the ability to make godly choices in life. And this morning, you know, that's exactly what we will be focusing on, right? Wisdom, specifically in how it relates to having self-control over our emotions and addictions. You know, making godly choices in the areas of our emotions and our addictions. So before we move on, let's define self-control. What is self-control? Right? Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians 5. And it's clear in the Bible that self-control is not something we produce by our own force or determination. Right? It's only possible by walking closely with the Holy Spirit. It's a byproduct of walking with God. You know, it's not white-knuckling your way through temptation. It's not about sheer willpower or human effort. You know, true self-control is only possible through the gospel. It's only possible through the Holy Spirit. It's only possible through a life that is being transformed by God's grace and power. And to have this fruit of the Spirit, we must surrender to what the Spirit is trying to do in our lives. You know, the only people that get in the way of developing this fruit of self-control in our lives as believers is ourselves. You know, our own flesh, our own stubbornness. You know, the only way to have this is to surrender to what the Spirit is trying to do in your life. And as we kind of look at the life of Solomon, we see this tension in his life. Now, this is a man who wrote most of the book of Proverbs. He was known for his wisdom. He wrote extensively about the value of wisdom and the importance of self-control. But we see in his life, and he was also a man who struggled deeply with emotions and addictions. And he tried to overcome them, but without the help of the Spirit, without the gospel that permeated his life, it was not possible, right? And this morning, if you're sitting here today and you don't believe in Christ, you know, it's not possible to have this fruit of the Spirit that is self-control. And this reminds us that knowledge isn't enough, right? Wisdom must be applied. Wisdom is knowledge applied, and we need the Spirit of God to do that. And it's impossible to have self-control apart from the Spirit of God and the transforming power of the gospel. So with that as the foundation, now let's see what the book of Proverbs has to say about this fruit of the Spirit that is self-control. Proverbs 14:16, we read, "A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless." Now here we see the wise man is characterized by someone who is cautious, controlled, intentional, who turns away and runs away from evil, but a fool is characterized by someone who's careless, who lacks restraint, who doesn't have self-control, and ultimately, one who is prideful. Proverbs 29:11 in the New King James, it says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Now here we see a fool is someone who just shares whatever's in his heart without restraint, right? Without self-control. He vents all his feelings, but the wise know how to control his emotions. The wise knows how to hold them back. You know, to be clear, the Bible does encourage us to share our feelings with fellow believers. In Galatians 6, we read to bear one another's burdens. In James, we are told to confess our sins to one another. But what this verse is warning us against is the impulsive and rash act of sharing our feelings with people we do not trust, people we do not know, and people that don't care about us. Right? It's not prayerful, thoughtful, intentional sharing of feelings. This is impulsive and rash sharing with random people that we do not know or trust. And you know, as I was reading this verse, it kind of convicted me because I realized I do this often, right? And the way I do this is with my phone, right? Now we can communicate with our friends and even strangers online with Facebook and Instagram and whatever social media you use instantly. And when something happens in my life, something maybe funny or dramatic or sometimes when my emotions take over, my first thought is to open my texting app, you know, text the multiple group chats I'm a part of and just tell my friends exactly how I feel. And in the span of minutes, without even realizing what is going on in my heart, without even praying about my emotions or my thoughts, you know, half my friends already know about it. Right? We can do this with social media as well. You know, posting on Facebook or Instagram for the world to see our feelings, our emotions, the things that are going on in our life. You know, the comment sections of some posts that are filled with just hateful, hurtful things. Right, people impulsively responding, led by their emotions, without taking the time to think or pray or be intentional. Now, this is not talking about, again, intentional, prayerful sharing. This is acting on impulse. And we see this concept of acting with impulse mentioned again in Proverbs 19, verse 2. "Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs." And here we see that a man who walks without thought, one who hurries his footsteps, who is impulsive, makes mistakes, who lacks self-control, makes mistakes, he errs. And finally, in Proverbs 25:28, we read, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." In the English Standard Version, the translation goes like this, "A man without self-control is like a city that is broken into and without walls." And when I was studying and reading for this sermon, this is the verse that convicted me the most. And notice what it says here about a person without self-control. And they're like a city without walls. They're vulnerable. They're open to attack. His heart, you know, the center of who he is exposed. And that is what we are in danger of if we do not have self-control, right? Being emotionally intimate with people we don't know or we don't trust, sharing and exposing our hearts to others without prayer and based on our emotions, that leaves us vulnerable and open to hurt. You know, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. So with that as the backdrop, you know, the book of Proverbs warns us, it encourages us, it even commands us to watch over our hearts with all diligence, to have self-control. Because without it, like it says, we are like a defenseless city. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." You know, protect yourselves, guard your hearts, have self-control, because from your heart flow the springs of life. The book of Proverbs mentions several areas in our life that require self-control, and we've talked about some of this before. You know, it mentions having self-control over your speech, your anger, you know, how to treat others. But this morning, you know, I want to talk about having self-control again, especially in the areas of our emotions and addictions. You know, first, we'll talk about our emotions. And the book of Proverbs, again, mentions several different types of emotions. But today, and we only have 40 minutes, I want to focus on one specific emotion that is plaguing our generation, right? And you can take these concepts that I've mentioned for this emotion and apply it to all other emotions that you feel. And the emotion I want to talk about this morning is depression. You know, if you're sitting here today, listening to this message, you probably know at least one person who's struggling with depression and discouragement. You know, maybe you yourself are struggling with depression and discouragement. So let's see what the book of Proverbs says about depression. You know, in our society, in the last two decades, we've actually seen a tremendous rise in the amount of people who say that they have depression, who say that they struggle with depression. And it's a complex emotion. You know, sometimes it involves our body, our brain chemistry, even traumas or circumstances we're in. But often, with this emotion, there's also an underlying spiritual and emotional battle going on. And part of winning that battle, you know, part of having victory over this emotion of depression and discouragement is to have self-control over our thoughts and our emotions. So here are some verses in the book of Proverbs that talk about depression. Proverbs 15, verse 13 says, "A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken." Proverbs 17, verse 13, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." Proverbs 18, verse 14, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" Proverbs 14, verse 10, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share in its joy." You know, with regard to this last verse, Bill McDonald in his commentary says, "There are sorrows in the human heart that no other human being can share or know." But the encouraging thing is, the Lord does know your sorrow. Right? The Lord sees your sorrow, and the Lord cares about your sorrow. And notice here what the book of Proverbs says about depression. You know, we see that it sucks the life out of you. It breaks your spirit. It dries up your bones. And it's more difficult to endure than physical sickness. You know, we see in Proverbs 18, verse 14, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" You know, depression and discouragement is more difficult to endure than even physical sickness. You know, depression and discouragement, if it's not dealt with properly and quickly, it will kill you, right? It will slowly destroy you. It will leave you empty and broken. It will suck the life out of you. But here we see that it's also contrasted with joy, right? While depression brings death, while it slowly sucks the life out of you, while it dries up your bones, you know, joy makes a heart glad. And joy brings a smile to someone's face. A joyful heart is good medicine, right? So there's a choice here when you're going through difficult times to either sit in your sorrow or choose to have joy in the Lord and in his character and who he is. Now, when the Bible talks about joy and rejoicing, especially as Paul writes about it in the New Testament, often it's mentioned as a choice, even a command. Right? Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul writes again, "Rejoice always." And so when the Bible talks about joy, it's often mentioned as a choice that we as believers have. And this is Paul here, right, that's writing this. If you know the life of Paul, you know, his life was characterized by suffering and pain. lashings and beatings. He was jailed, falsely imprisoned. There was a thorn in the flesh that he prayed and asked the Lord to remove. But even in the midst of all the suffering, in all of his letters that he writes to believers, he encourages them to rejoice. Right? Even in the midst of such terrible suffering, the command is to rejoice. You know, often choosing to wallow and sit in your depression and discouragement is a choice. And when you're going through a difficult time, when you're struggling, and you have the choice to either rejoice and allow your emotions to control you and your heart and become like that defenseless city that we talked about, or you have the choice to go to the Lord. You have the choice to choose joy and be joyful. Now, before we move on, I want to define depression, right? I want to talk about depression a little bit. Carol Trahan, in her book, How to Deal with Depression, says that, you know, there are medically related causes of depression, health abnormalities that are truly measurable by medical professionals, and sometimes even requiring medication. But what we're talking about this morning is feelings of deep sadness or sorrow that often lead to a person being dejected or dispirited. A person who feels like they are useless. You know, a person sometimes that even thinks that they have no purpose or reason for living. You know, but the Bible says something different, doesn't it? The Bible says that you do have a purpose and reason for living. In Ephesians 2:10, you know, God says that he has created good works for us beforehand so that we could walk in them. Right? In Romans 8, we read that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is our purpose, to one day be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we have value. Right? These are the truths that we need to live by. But when a person is depressed and discouraged, oftentimes the only thing that they hear in their mind is thoughts of sorrow. Right? Feeling like they are useless, feeling like they have no purpose or meaning in life, often thinking that there is no reason for them to live. But that is not what the Bible says about you. And if you're a child of God, the Bible says that you are valued, you are loved, and that God cares about you, and that he has given you purpose. Now, this is the kind of depression and discouragement that we as believers need to actively fight and flee from. You know, the sorrow that, as the book of Proverbs mentions, breaks up your spirit and dries up your bones. You know, it's a choice. And when you let these emotions control you instead of controlling them, when they govern how you think and act and feel, how you conduct yourself, how you even think about yourself every morning, instead of what the Bible says, this is when you have lost self-control. Right? This is when you have given your heart over. And instead of trusting in the Lord and giving your heart to the Lord, this is when you've given your heart to these negative thoughts that will kill you and destroy you. And this is when you become a city without walls, defenseless, attacked, hurt. But if you're here this morning, you might be asking, you know, I still feel sad. I still am discouraged. My circumstances haven't changed. You know, what do I do with these emotions? Is having these emotions wrong? Is feeling sad, is being depressed, is being discouraged, is it wrong? You know, I want to tell you that feeling sad isn't wrong. You know, actually, there's so many examples in the Bible about people who are discouraged, who are sad. And it's totally normal. It's totally okay to have these emotions. But it's when you let these emotions control you, it's when you choose to wallow and sit in your depression and discouragement, again, that is when you have lost self-control. And that is when you have become like a city without walls. You can choose to either sit in your sorrow, to feed your discouragement with hopeless thoughts, or you can choose to cry out to God. You can choose to seek his word. You can choose to rejoice in his word and who he is, even when you don't feel it. And in doing so, what you begin to do is you begin to take your emotions captive. You begin to have self-control, and you begin to allow God to change your life instead of allowing these emotions to shape who you are. You know, you don't get to define who you are. You don't get to say, I'm useless, I have no purpose, I have no value, I have no meaning. God is the one who defines who you are. You know, God is the one who created you. He's the one that tells you who you are. And what he says about you is that you are loved. You are valued. you have purpose and meaning and a reason to live. You know, we read earlier in Proverbs that a person without self-control is arrogant, right? When you are defining who you are, you are being prideful and arrogant and telling God, I don't believe in who you say I am. Instead, I want to define my own life and my own identity. So when your emotions are overwhelming, you know, go back to the truth. Define your life and your identity by what the Bible says about who you are. You know, bring your emotions to God. Lay them at his feet. In James 5:13, we read, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then he is to sing praises. You know, when you have your emotions that are overwhelming, even if it's sorrow, suffering, or joy, you know, your first response, your only response should be to bring them before the Lord in prayer. And there are countless stories of this in the Bible about godly men and women who, in their depression, in their sorrow, in their sadness, what they did was they cried out to God. In 1 Kings 19, we read about Elijah. Right in the previous chapter, this guy Elijah, a prophet of the Lord, you know, what he did was he defeated all the prophets of Baal. He had victory over his enemies. And then in 1 Kings 19, we read that he was fleeing from this evil queen Jezebel, and he was fleeing for his life. And he came to the wilderness, and he stopped, and he cried out to God, and he said, God, it is enough now. Take my life. Think about that for a moment. You know, this is a prophet who spoke on behalf of God. This is a person who performed miraculous deeds at the hand of God. And yet, we see that his depression and despair has led him to a point where he's contemplating suicide. And what does he do in that moment of despair? He cries out to God. He prays, and we see that God hears him. We see that God meets him in a gentle whisper and says, I am with you. Continuing in the Old Testament, you know, let's look at the life of Hannah. She was barren. She couldn't have any children. And she was sharing her husband with another woman who could have children. And we read that this woman was constantly provoking, taunting, and harassing Hannah, you know, which pushed her into a deep depression. And in 1 Samuel 1:7, we read that she wept bitterly and she did not eat. 1 Samuel 1:10, we read that she was greatly distressed. You know, this is a sign of depression and discouragement, right? She was not eating, she was crying all the time, and she was greatly distressed because of her circumstances. In response, we see what Hannah did was that she went directly to the Lord. You know, she poured out her soul and her heart to God. And to the point where the priest who was presiding over the temple thought that she was drunk because she was so emotional as she cried out to the Lord. And when she left her burdens at the feet of the Lord, we see that her depression was gone. You know, finally, I think one of the biggest examples of depression and discouragement and despair in the Old Testament is David. Now, you read the Psalms, it's just lament after lament after lament. And we just see David pour out his heart, his emotions, his soul to God and say, God, I need help. And one of the stories that really impacted me in my struggle with this emotion of despair and discouragement was in 1 Samuel 30. You know, we see that David goes out to war with his men. And when he comes back to the camp, he finds all his women and children, all the wives and children have been taken. So he's there with his men, and we read that even his own men, you know, they spoke of stoning David. Right? This is a man who's lost everything, even the support of his own army. And in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, we read that David, he strengthened himself, he encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, when your emotions are overwhelming, when you don't know what to do with them, when your circumstances are too great for you to bear, go to the Lord. Cry out to him. Pour your heart out to God. And again, this is not something you do once, right? This is something you might have to do over and over again. You know, multiple times, bring that emotion to God. Persist in prayer. Continue to seek him. Yeah, I had this experience in my own life about 6 months ago, and maybe around August or September time. I was feeling deeply discouraged and sad and depressed, right? And I wasn't really having active thoughts of harming myself, but I worked night shift, and I thought, you know, maybe if I fall asleep at the wheel and hit the divider, it wouldn't be so bad, right? And with those emotions, I was bogged. I was worried. And so I went to a friend and I shared and I said, hey, you know, can you help me? You know, I'm struggling with these thoughts. And his response to me was, you know, what I do when I have emotions that are overwhelming is I just have these ah moments with God. Right in the car or in the shower or maybe in the privacy of your room. You know, what he does is he just cries out to the Lord and just, without even any words, he just says, ah, God, and pours out his frustrations at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And I tried that, and it worked, right? No words, just ah. And I was really encouraged because the Lord reminded me that he cares for me. You know, if God cares to know about the very hairs on your head, don't you think he cares to know about how you're feeling? You know, if God cares to know about the very hairs on your head, don't you think he cares to know about how you're feeling? 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You know, cry out to God. Have those ah moments with God where you wrestle with God and pour your emotions, your soul, your heart out to him. And unlike the people who are there to hurt you, when you expose your heart to others, God will say, I will help you. And we heard about that in Breaking of Bread, right? He will reach his hand out to you in your despair and discouragement and pull you out of that pit. Now, that is the kind of God we serve, you know, one who cares for us, one who loves us, and one who wants us to come to him when our emotions are overwhelming. And as you cry out to God and his redemptive plan for you, slowly your despair and your discouragement, your depression will turn to trust, you know, trust in his character, trust in who he is. And as you trust him and his plans for you, that despair will turn to joy. And this is a process, right? It doesn't happen overnight. And this is a repeated process of going to the Lord and asking him for help. And that's the right way to deal with your emotions when they're overwhelming, is to bring them before God. But when you don't control your emotions, and when they start to control you, what happens is you look for ways to cope with your emotions, right? You look for coping mechanisms. And often these coping mechanisms become addictions. So that's how, you know, emotions and addictions are related. You know, if you don't go to the Lord, you look for coping mechanisms, and those mechanisms become addictions. Some of you have seen this before. This is called the faster scale, right? This is something that makes a connection between your emotions and your addictions. The faster scale, the F stands for forgetting priorities. And usually this looks like you forget to trust in the Lord, you start to focus on your circumstances, and then as a result, you have less time for God. You stop going to meetings, you stop coming to church, you start avoiding accountability, and then when you forget your priorities, it leads to anxiety, right? You start to have fear, and you let your emotions control you. And that leads to worry and fear, and you keep replaying negative thoughts in your head over and over again. And then as you continue to be more and more anxious, you start speeding up, right? This is when you try to outrun your anxiety, right? What you start doing is you start being overly bitter, you're always working, you feel driven all the time. And then, you know, as you're speeding up and trying to outrun your anxiety, you get tired, right? You're ticked off. You start being more sarcastic, you start overreacting, you start blaming others. And in that anger, you know, you have this adrenaline high, you have this rush, right? You feel good. But that feeling doesn't last very long, because ultimately, after ticked off, you're pushed into exhaustion, you know, where you crash, and you start feeling depressed and hopeless. And what that looks like is maybe you're sleeping too much or too little, your eating habits start to change, and then once you're here, if you don't surrender to the Lord, if you don't come back to him, if you don't repent, if you don't surrender your emotions to God, the emotions become too overwhelming, and the last section there is relapse, right? You go back into the same addictive behaviors again. You start to cope with your emotions with your addictions. Now, there's a direct association between our emotions that are out of control and the addictions we use to cope with those emotions. The book of Proverbs mentions several things that can easily become addictions if we are not careful. The first is gluttony. Proverbs 25:16 says, have you found honey? Eat only what you need, that you may not have it in excess and vomit it. Proverbs 28:7, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. Proverbs 25:27, it is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. And finally, in Proverbs 23:21, 20 and 21. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for with the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. This is a huge epidemic in the United States, right? Obesity and overeating. And I thought to myself, why is this such a big problem here in America? Oh, because food is so accessible. And oftentimes, in the middle of the day, the McDonald's app is very smart. It'll notify me right when I'm hungry, right? It notifies me and says there's a buy one, get one free deal, or, you know, buy one Big Mac and get three free. And next thing you know, with $7, I have five Big Macs and I'm eating them in my house, right? The reason that gluttony is such a huge problem is because food is so accessible and so cheap in America, right? Not only is food so accessible and so cheap, good food, science has shown, that will release dopamine in your brain. Like, it'll make you feel good. You know, it's easy for us to go to the nearest Safeway when we're feeling sad, buy a pint of ice cream, and try to eat away our feelings. But we have to be careful, because that can easily become an addiction, and that can replace the place in our heart that rightfully belongs to God. You know, being a glutton implies that food has become your God. It's become what you live for. It is now what you use to cope when your emotions are overwhelming. And there is a dopamine release that happens in your brain when you eat good food, right? But when we seek that high, right, when we go to food over and over again for that pleasure, that is when it becomes a god. That is when it becomes an idol. That is when you become a glutton. Right? The book of Proverbs warns us to eat only what we need. And that's the exhortation that we find here. Another way to deal with our feelings, our emotions, is not only to eat our feelings away, but also to drink our feelings away. Right? The book of Proverbs mentions strong exhortations and warnings about the dangers of alcohol as well. And not only just alcohol, right? This is any substance that affects your brain or your thinking. You know, it could be nicotine, it could be any kind of drug, et cetera, et cetera. It could even also be, you know, lust. Studies have shown that watching explicit videos online releases the same amount of dopamine as would, you know, doing cocaine or heroin, right? It's not only just substances, but it's also things we watch, things we drink with our eyes. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker, a strong drink, and a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." Proverbs 23, 20 and 21, we read this, we'll read it again. "Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags." Proverbs 21, 17, "He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich." Now, this verse is so applicable in our society, right? We love pleasure, and we love things that make us feel good. And again, it's not just wine. It's not just alcohol, right? It's any substance that you can ingest or anything you can see with your eyes even that leads to this dopamine high that we're chasing for as a society. And finally, in Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 35, we see the description of a man who is addicted to alcohol. You know, it says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, those who do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea or like one who lies down at the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink." Now, this is a description of a man who's addicted to alcohol. Now, notice what it says here about the way this person looks at alcohol. You know, the way he perceives wine, the red color, the sparkle, the smoothness of it as it goes down your throat. You know, on the surface, like many addictions, many substances that we're addicted to, it seems so enticing, right? It's so alluring. You know, on the surface, it seems so pleasant. It's inviting you in to indulge, to take a drink. But once you do, you know, we read that it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. It's painful, and it brings suffering and death. In 33 and 34, we see this drunkard starts to lose his mind. You know, hallucinations, inability to control oneself, impulsive and brazen. It's funny. It says he's like someone who's lying down in the middle of the sea or walking on the top of a ship. He can't even walk straight. And then finally in 35, we see that he doesn't even remember being clobbered. And when he awakes, his first thought is to go back to the very thing that brought him all this pain and suffering. You know, when shall I awake? I will seek another drink. You know, here we see strong warnings against alcoholism. It destroys people. It tears apart families. It causes you to lose everything you have. And you know, the things that are mentioned in this passage can be applied to all different types of things we can be addicted to, not just alcohol. You know, on the surface, it seems so enticing. It seems so alluring. It invites you in. The red color, the sparkle, the smoothness of it as it goes down your throat. It says, come. Come, enjoy me. But when you're struggling, when you find yourself on the faster scale, when your emotions are so overwhelming, there's something in front of you that you've gone to over and over again to find comfort. It, like the alcohol again, is beautiful. And before you know it, you know, you're taking another drink. Or you're indulging in the same addictive behavior that's brought you all this pain and suffering. But once you take a sip and then another, you know, the pleasure turns to pain. Stings like a viper. It bites like a serpent. And when you wake up sober and remember the same pain that brought you back to that addiction, what do? You seek another drink. You go back to it again. Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. You know, what a vivid picture, isn't it? A dog returning to his vomit. It makes you cringe. So nasty. But this is the illustration the book of Proverbs uses to describe a person who continues to return to the filth that they as believers have been freed from. You know, one of the more famous definitions or descriptions of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, hoping for a different outcome. You know, going back to the same McDonald's or pint of ice cream, hoping for a different outcome. You know, buying that same bottle of alcohol, hoping for a different outcome. Going to the same websites online and watching explicit videos, hoping for a different outcome. Spending hours and hours of time on social media and Netflix to drown out your emotions, hoping for a different outcome. And if you relate to this cyclical and habitual nature of addiction, maybe it's time to try something different. And maybe you realize it bites like a serpent, it stings like a viper. Maybe it's time to surrender. Say, God, I'm ready to come back to you. And the tagline for the series is to seek wisdom and find life. And part of being a wise person is to have self-control, to be cautious and turn away from evil, to guard your heart, to have self-control. In our emotions and addictions, if they're uncontrolled, you know, on the surface, it seems so alluring, will always leave us in a place of physical, spiritual, and emotional emptiness. But when our emotions are overwhelming, you know, if we seek the Lord, if we surrender and go to him, you know, you'll find life. It's not going to leave you in a place of suffering and death. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man falls 7 times and gets up, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Now, if you're in the cyclical and habitual nature of addiction, you know, the encouragement is to rise, is to get up, is to repent, is to return to the Lord. You know, the mark of a righteous here is not someone who doesn't fall, but it's someone who falls and who gets up. The righteous man is not marked by perfection, but resilience and repentance. Get up, repent, and return to the Lord. And when you do, what you'll find is life. You won't find that sting and the bite of addiction. You'll find life. You know, I've struggled with many addictions in my life, some easier to let go of than others. And some I'm still fighting to this day. But over time, I've realized that when my emotions are overwhelming and when I don't know how to deal with my feelings, instead of going to destructive behaviors, you know, it's better to go to the Lord. Isaiah 25:4 says, for you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. In Acts 3:19, we read, "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that at times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." In Psalm 16:11, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." You know, unlike the drug that stings and bites, that leads to death, the presence of the Lord is like a shade. It's refreshing. It brings fullness of joy. It brings life. And this is not something you just do once, right? This is something you have to do every single day, maybe even every hour, right? The Israelites didn't collect manna once for the week. They went and collected manna every day. That was the command from the Lord. So we too need to seek the presence of the Lord every single moment of our life. And when we do, you know, we find that it brings peace, it brings life, and it brings joy. So when your emotions and addictions are overwhelming, when they control you, you know, the encouragement is to surrender, is to let go and to trust God. Because when you do, when you seek wisdom, when you have self-control, you have life. You know, seek wisdom, find life. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for the exhortations that we find in the book of Proverbs to have self-control, to protect our heart and our emotions, and Lord, to really bring our emotions to you. We want to thank you that you're a God who sees us in our suffering and who reaches out to us and says, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, this morning, many of us here probably have burdens, emotions, depression, discouragement, addictions that we've struggled with. Lord, I just pray that you would remind us that you ask us to come to you because you are gentle and humble in heart and you are ready to forgive and restore us. Lord, we just want to pray for the rest of the day and that we would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.